We're going to continue another lesson looking at the descriptions that we have, in particular in the New Testament, about the Holy Spirit and the way that He acts and interacts and works with us. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling within. For some reason, as I was working on this lesson, I got a strong distaste to the phrase indwelling, and I couldn't figure out how to say it. So dwelling within, which is the same thing, but in the other way around, it seemed like it worked better. So we're going to talk about that the Spirit dwells within us. And as I do this, what I'm going to be trying to do is read passages that talk about it, and then in much of my explanation say, kind of the classic, well, it means what it says and says what it means, because I don't know all of the I don't know how I can expand and describe all of these ideas perfectly and well. But the Bible reveals that this is happening, and it's something that we need to try to wrap our minds around and try to understand in it and interact with. But something that, if we're talking about the Spirit dwelling within us, I think it's important to remember that that is something that God does. God dwells within us. In 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And so we have God dwelling in us. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think he's talking about the mystery. The mystery is that we have Christ in us. And then we're also going to talk about the Spirit who is in us. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so there's no question, God, the Son, and His Spirit dwells in the Christian. There's no question about that. There might be a million questions about what that means, but there is no question. This is what we have. And I know I cannot rightly identify and distinguish, well, when God dwells in me, that means I do this, but the Spirit dwelling in me means I do this other thing over here. I can't differentiate between the two. I don't know if anyone can. The way Jesus talks about, and Matt brings this up a lot in John, he only says what he was told to say. He only did what he saw done. The interaction between the Son and the Father is so much that it's almost like they don't know which one is the one who is acting. They are so well tied together. And so we can't necessarily identify all the specifics about this. And I think the best idea here is to relax and to praise God rather than to create definitions for God. We need to appreciate and enjoy the fact that I have God in me, and I have Jesus in me, and I have His Spirit in me, and so do you. Not just me, we all do. And this is a good thing. And if we try to define it, we're going to end up restricting it in some ways. Another idea that is important to remember, I'm going to come to this a little bit later, is that you can't see or smell God or the Spirit, or we can't use our senses for that. And so that's one reason why we're going to have a hard time pointing to it. You can't see the wind, but you can see the leaves moving. If you see the leaves moving, you say, that's the wind, and that's not true. That's leaves moving. Leaves moving is not wind. We can't see it, but maybe we can feel the wind. We can use another sense to sense the wind. We cannot sense God or the divine. And so that's why it gets hard. And we need to not try to force God or any of the aspects of God into our senses and make it sensible. We need to let God be God and try to understand what He has revealed. And one key idea, if you turn to John 7, I want to read more than just the one verse on the screen. In John chapter 7, Jesus, it's almost like He bursts out with this. It's this exciting moment. In John chapter 7, in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We get some interesting details there. But one key and important idea here is that Jesus is inviting absolutely everyone to take part in this. Those who believed would have this outpouring of rivers of living water pouring out of our heart. And John says that that is the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. I don't know what it means for rivers of water to pour out of my heart, but having the Spirit because I believe in Jesus is something that was going to be happening. And so this is something that is for all. Having the Spirit in us was for those who believed. It wasn't a special few. It was for all of those who believed in Jesus. And we can talk about, well, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? The rest of the Bible talks about that, but this is an open invitation to all. So those who believed will have this true drink and living water from within. And so when you have the Spirit, this belief plus the Spirit together gives this flowing water. And when we looked at Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, this life that wells up from within. That's an idea that we read about in the Old Testament, the bones coming together and coming to life. And we have this great blessing that comes out of this. Turn to Romans chapter 5. I have a few verses up there. I'm going to try to read some passages around it so that we're not just doing one tiny phrase after another. But there's a lot of blessings and encouragement here beginning in chapter 5. So Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we therefore rejoice with the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And so we have these universal blessings. There is this grace and this faith and justification. We have these things through God and through our faith in God. And as we deal with troubles and we are working through things and we're suffering, but that's going to produce endurance and that's going to produce character and that's going to produce hope. And who cares about hope? Hope is assured in this context because, as he says in verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so then if we've received God's love, it poured into our hearts because the Holy Spirit is with us, then that is assurance and that is like a sure thing. Now, it's not like I can touch it and hold it. It's not that kind of sure thing. This is a spiritually understood sure thing. A couple chapters later in chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, he talks about hope isn't seen. If you see it, it's not hope. But what we hope in is assured in a different way. It's not assured by sight, but it's assured by this connection that we have with God. It's this substance behind our behavior that leads people to say, how can you be okay right now? You're suffering through these hard times. How is it that you're still okay? I see that you're sad, but how are you surviving? It's like, I have a God who takes care of me. And that's the substance by which we can be okay even when the world is crumbling down around us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And this is that concept there too. And so we have this Spirit within, this assurance. We can't point to him. It's not like he's sitting here on this shoulder. But we know and we can grow sure in this. And so the Spirit dwells within. And we don't disregard it because we can't relate to it the same way we can relate to other things. It's true. Even if we can't point to it and even if we can't explain the way it works out. I cannot sense the Spirit. That's why people in the world today like talking about the sixth sense. Ooh, he's got that special connection to nature. You know, that sort of imagination. It's because I think they're wanting to be connected to that which we have in God, in Christ, and in the Spirit. And so the Spirit dwells within. And I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that the Spirit dwelling within helps not only to reveal, but it also helps in understanding. And Paul starts talking in verse 9. So it's 1 Corinthians 2:9. As it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So there's this information or these ideas that we haven't seen or thought of. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows the person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so the Spirit dwells within us, and there is this sense that there is this revealing through the Spirit, and we see that in verse 10, that there is this reception of the Spirit, not of this world's Spirit, but of the Spirit who is from God, so that we can understand the things that have been freely given us by God, and that's shared and taught, as he says here, by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And those who are of a natural mind, look at some of the spiritual truths that Jesus says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land or the earth. And we live in a dog-eat-dog world, and the meek get bitten and die. And we teach a spiritual truth that we recognize as right, even though the world does not recognize it. Not because they don't want to necessarily. Oh, it would be great if everybody was meek. But we're not. So I need to, and they put up their fists. And so the world does not accept or understand or even comprehend those spiritual ideas. But I think that the Bible is telling us that the Spirit reveals, I think it primarily did a lot of revealing back in the first century, and he would reveal to the prophets or the apostles, and they would reveal it out of their mouths, and they would reveal it when they wrote it down. I think the work of the revealing has been pretty much wrapped up. But there's a sense of understanding. Ideas revealed and explained by the Spirit. We can understand it because we have the mind of Christ in verse 16. I don't know what that means, but I know that we have the mind of Christ so that we can know and do and act and behave in a right way. What does it mean that the Spirit gives us understanding? I can't pinpoint that down. But there's other times when the Spirit gives us something that doesn't seem to stress us out. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That doesn't stress us out. The Holy Spirit gives us power to abound in hope. That's divine. That's spiritual. I can't pinpoint what that means. But I kind of have a sense of that in my life. Or that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That means I might be a physical weakling. I am a physical weakling, but I have been spiritually strengthened within. And I can't point to that muscle, and you definitely can't point to that muscle, but that strengthening has happened. That's how I like to think about the Spirit gives us understanding. I don't know if he's just zapping brains. Light bulb went off in my head, but there's a sense that the Spirit gives us strength, the Spirit gives us hope. I think that we're taught that the Spirit gives us understanding. And I think it's going to focus more on understanding today than on revelation, because, and we're going to talk about this more really at the end of the lesson, but there's this sense that there is a finality to the revelation. Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. And that phrase shows up a few times in the text of the New Testament, and it has this sense of completeness. It's been a done deal. Here it is. And so this is the thing that you need to contend for. You don't need to just wait for the next idea to pop into your head, but this is the thing that was presented. The will and word of God has been delivered and has been received. And so this is what we need to understand. And I think God gives us a spirit to help us to understand. And then when we understand, that means that we know it, and then we do it. And I think that we have the Spirit as a part of us in this doing as well. Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so we are filled with the Spirit. In fact, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. Why is God telling me to do that if being a Christian means I am filled with the Spirit? Isn't that a funny idea? We receive God's Spirit. What, is God going to be skimpy on that? Everything he says is always about my cup runneth over. Paul then tells us, you need to be filled with him. There is this sense that we have an opportunity to be filled with the Spirit, and I might be a knucklehead and not, and fill up with a different type of Spirit, and be drunken, and run off. And so we are commanded not to run off into the hedonism of this carnal world, but to be filled with the Spirit. We need to seek that out. That is an aspect of obedience. There is this idea of choice and will and submission. There is some measure of choice. What am I going to fill myself with? I've been a baptized believer. I'm saved. I have the Spirit. Now, what am I going to fill myself with? I'm going to fill myself with the Spirit. And we go after that spiritual filling. And we follow and walk in those steps. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. That talks a lot about the unified, connected, interactive concept here, where it's me with God's Spirit instead of me with the world. And Galatians 5, I almost said 1 Galatians. I guess it is 1 Galatians. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these two are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If you see your brother caught in a trespass, and he continues on with the behaviors here. And so we have this great conflict that we know is ahead of us, and we are told, you need to walk by the Spirit. He says that as a command in verse 16. So we have the Spirit in us, and we use the Spirit, and there's this idea about the fruit of the Spirit. Are these fruits that the Spirit gives to us, or are these fruits that we bear because we have the Spirit? The answer is yes. Sometimes when you first get started, these are fruits that you receive from the Spirit, but by goodness, as time goes on, if you aren't bearing these fruits, then do you even have the Spirit with you? And so we are bearing these things and producing these things. Whose power is doing this? Well, we have the Spirit in us. But there's also statements like Philippians 2:12 that you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean we save ourselves? Good grief, no. But you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I might have the Spirit with me, and the Spirit is leading me. I need to walk. The Spirit leads, but he doesn't move my feet. I don't know if the Spirit's going to drag me very hard either. He's going to lead. And so if we do not follow his lead, we are not God's children. We have the Spirit, and we have to obey. So I think that this is a really important thing to think about. Receiving the Spirit is a blessing, but it's not an invitation to laziness, which is our tendency, right? We want to wear out and slow down. My favorite idea about how you're going to go on a run today. Yeah, I'm going to start slow and taper off. That's a great way to live. You're not going to get anywhere. And with the Spirit, we need to do. We don't get to just taper off. And so we have the Spirit. All of us have the Spirit. That's the idea. And we also have not just the Spirit. We have God and we have the Son dwelling in us. All can have the Spirit. We have the Spirit so that we can understand, among some other things we talked about a few weeks ago, about because of having the Spirit, we have this life within us. We have understanding. We now know how to walk. And I think the Spirit helps us in our walk and he helps lead us. Now, there are some other ideas. And this is the kind of lesson that I don't like this. It's not that this is negative, but it's speaking to the opposite. I like to say, this is what the Bible says, and I don't like saying, this is not what the Bible says. Because in order to preach a lesson about, this is not what the Bible says, what book do I open? You know, God never wrote the book that says, these are the things that I never said. And so it's talking about the negatives and the opposites. But when we get into the topic of the Spirit dwelling within or the Spirit helping our understanding or helping us to walk, there are those who are going to say, yes, but does that mean? And then they fill in the blank with the most outlandish ideas. And what we need to do is try to figure out how to bring that back down to the text. Because the reality is, folly is in absolutely every single one of us. And we need a big mama to get a switch and beat that out of us. Because we're going to try to do all the ornery things that we can, looking for loopholes and looking for complicated configurations. We just read about that we need to crucify the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. Crucify the flesh. A little bit later on, Paul wrote that. Anything of the flesh, cut it off. A little bit later on, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, all right, now, some of y'all are teaching no food or limited foods and don't even get married. And he had to say, all right, no. If God made it, he made it for good, to be enjoyed. So they took the crucify the flesh and made a dumb teaching out of it. And he had to bring it back from the other direction. And so that's the tendency, is that we're going to take an idea that God gives us and we're going to make it human. We're going to make it filled with our ideas. And so I'm going to address some of these. And mostly I want to say, how can we approach or answer these kinds of questions? Some people are going to want to use the Spirit as this opportunity for recklessness, as I would call it, or mystical behavior or outlandish behavior, very loud behavior. We were talking about this with the speaking in tongues idea, but there's all sorts of different forms that this shows up with people. And people want to say, this is the Spirit, and the Spirit gives me this opportunity to speak out and be in this way. And one of the important things to remember, the problem that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 14 wasn't just that they were speaking in tongues, but was that when they were speaking in tongues, they were behaving selfishly. It could have been any of the miracles. Tongues was the one. What if all the miracle workers of healing, they started healing everybody? Like, I'm going to heal them first. I'm going to heal. That's what we could do. We can make any good gift of God messed up. So the problem wasn't the fact that it was a tongue. The problem was they made it about themselves. They were showing themselves off. They were not edifying others. And that was the real thing that Paul came back to. If the tongue is not edifying, meaning understood, then that tongue needs to be in a shut mouth. And that tongue can waggle all it wants as long as you have your lips shut in front of it. And that's the idea. And so if someone is trying to say, but the Spirit gives me this right or power to act in a certain way, one idea that that chapter says is, even if you have those things, Paul says through God, turn it down. It's to edify, and that's the way our life needs to be. If it's not edifying, then God says to be quiet. And that's a way that we can respond to that desire or impulse that some people have. Some people want to demand that the Spirit gives miraculous power to everybody. But we don't see that that's really the way that the stories play out. Acts chapter 8, I think, is a helpful one. And I don't have a lot of time to walk through it. And I'm sure you've had a study on this before in Samaria. And it's... Is it Philip? Philip goes and he preaches, and they all become saved. These are people who are saved, and even the magician in town is impressed by that, and he is excited about that. And in verse 14 and 15 and 16, Peter and John, they're going to go up because they want the Holy Spirit to fall on them. And that fall on them phrase is used there, especially there in verse 16. These were saved people, but the apostles came up to lay on hands so that the Spirit would fall on them so that they could have some of the powers so that they could do the things that the early New Testament Christians needed to do. And when Simon the sorcerer saw this, he was impressed with salvation and having the Spirit, which is an idea that we see in the New Testament. But then he was impressed with a different thing altogether, the power of laying on hands to transfer the falling of the Holy Spirit, which is seen as two different ideas. We had Christians who were saved and had the Spirit, but didn't have powers. And then we had some Christians who were saved with the Spirit, who then also got powers. And a guy who was told, you cannot have this. And so being a Christian doesn't mean magic powers, which is the way a lot of people take this in that direction. And so someone's going to say, but I have this and I have this, you should have it too. At the very least, it's hard to tell someone, no, you don't have magical powers. If someone believes that they can do things, it's hard to go into reconfigure their brain. But you can say, but the Bible teaches why I would not. And you can defend that and open their mind to the idea that not everyone is going to have this, and it might lead them to questioning what they think that they have in themselves. Some people want to use the Spirit to say that if you get a gift, it's going to be miraculous. And I like this passage in Romans chapter 12. I should have included it when we were studying in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I'm going to pick up in verse 6, just 6, 7. I'll go back to verse 4 because that ties us in with the 1 Corinthians study that we were doing. So Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in the proportion to our faith, in service, in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. As you look through these gifts that were given to the saints, I wonder, were these gifts given to the saints at their conversion? Or if the contribution and generosity there in verse 8 was somebody who just inherited a lot from his great uncle? These are gifts. These are things that people received. Some of them might be, well, he's an outgoing person and he's really encouraging person and that's his spiritual gift. Great. But that doesn't necessarily mean miraculous powers. Unless the one who contributes, he's got a never-ending pocket, kind of like the widow's oil that never ran out. These are just natural characteristics that people have that I think are given by God. Circumstances in life, circumstances of our character, circumstances of the way that we speak or relate with others, I think given by God. If they're given by God, that might indicate a miraculous gift from God, but it doesn't necessitate miraculous behavior on my part. These gifts end up being more about duty than power. They say more about what do I have that I need to do rather than what do I have that I can wear as a badge and show off how I am. Some people want to use the Spirit to mean that they get supernatural instructions or directives or supernatural ideas. And this does happen, right? That's literally what prophecy is. When the Spirit would come down and he would speak through the man's mouth, he would be the mouthpiece of God. These were not his own ideas and he would speak. But even more than that, when Paul's trying to go somewhere and I want to go to this area, but this Holy Spirit would not let us. Well, he wanted to go over here, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him to go over here. And then there was that Macedonian invitation. He has that vision and he goes over there. But those moments, we see it with Philip getting taken up in a way, or the angel telling Philip where to go. These stories are rare, even in the book of Acts. So much of the stories of the book of Acts is someone wants to go somewhere and do a thing. And I think that we need to get that into our minds. We see people answering their own determination and desires. We see people answering their own call, answering the call from others. And so Paul, in Romans 15, had an ambition to preach the gospel somewhere. He had an ambition to do something, and he listened to himself and did that. I don't think that that had to be miraculous. It very well could have been, but it does speak to, wow, I have a desire to get active in some sort of project or procedure. I want to help somebody in this way, or I want to teach the Bible in this sort of way, and I can follow that. I think that that's something that we can see here. We don't see a whole lot of divinely inspired ideas showing up to people in the New Testament other than the specific word instructions of God to be taught. And then people want to use this to mean that their ideas, it really ends up being any idea that I come up with in my mind is from God and is going to be right. And we bump into people that think this way. And that's reckless and that's dangerous. It's often you'll find it on the opposite sides of a battlefield. It's amazing how both armies are fighting with the Lord on their side. Not, you know, different religions, but literally the same Lord. And is God looking down saying, oops, I made a mistake? Or are they the ones who are mistaken themselves? Right? In Acts 21, and we see this in a lot of chapter 21, the Spirit was revealing, Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, it's going to get rough. You're going to get tied up. And it was revealed to Paul, and it was revealed to others, and the others were sharing that information. And when people were hearing this, there were two interpretations to that message. The message was clear. When or if, I don't know which word we're going to put there, Paul goes to Jerusalem, he's going to get arrested. Period. So does that mean Paul get mentally prepared for a hard time? Or does that mean Paul don't go? There was some argument. Paul said, why are you breaking my heart? This is what I need to do. Don't tell me not to go. This is an important story. Divinely inspired idea misinterpreted, or at least confusion in the interpretation. This is a very helpful idea here, that God could send his message out back in the book of Acts and people not necessarily know the right answer. Oh, I thought that meant Paul should not go. That's why I warned Paul not to go. Paul says, no, I need to go to Jerusalem. What that means to me is, if I say God zapped an idea into my brain, I might not understand it the right way. And we gotta think about that. And if someone's talking to you that says, yeah, but God told me X, Y, Z, we need to warn them and say, you need to be careful. Number one, X, Y, Z might not be from God. It might be from your own self. Number two, if it is from God, you might misinterpret what X, Y, Z means. And thirdly, it might be from the devil. And that's just a reality. Those are the three options. It was my idea, it was from God, and I might not get it right, or it might be from something worse than even myself. And so when we're speaking to people, I don't think it's very healthy to say, no, you didn't think that, you didn't feel that. No. If someone feels, they feel. You can't tweak that. But we can get them to think about, even looking to the scriptures and saying, here's a story where people had a hard time understanding what God said. You better be careful and think about what you're saying. And here's the big idea. Revelation will never contradict God's word. Sometimes people say, oh, why don't you read this website? Oh, it's the worst invitation in the world. Read this website. It's got a lot of really, I don't know, it's got a lot of good ideas. Oh my goodness, it's one of those websites. Whenever I'm reading these websites, I keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling until I find something that is black and white contradiction with God's word. Because they're talking about all these mystical ideas and these crazy things, but when they finally say something that is just not, like the Bible it doesn't fit this at all, it's not nuanced, it's very clear, then I can go back to the person and say, yes, they're raising some interesting ideas, but this was wrong, and so it's wrong. I know Someone was talking about this mystical man who had the Spirit, and he knew that he needed to go out, and it was a time and a place where there were curfews, but he needed to break that curfew in order to do such and such a thing. And I said, God would never tell someone to break the law. Now, if the law, you know, it was like, thou shalt not preach, but it was literally he went curfew to go to like another house or something. It wasn't some greatly inspired moment or a law that had anything to do with spiritual things. God is not going to tell us to do anything wrong. God is not going to, or his Spirit is not going to tell us to contradict what he has revealed in his word. And that's really the key. God has revealed his word. We dwell with God, and we dwell with a word that is complete and whole and sure and revealed. And this is God's word. It's his will and it's his word. It's been delivered once and for all. It has a totality to it. Does that mean that there are more things to learn? Absolutely. You read through the Bible and you get a sense, when we get to be with God, we're going to hear more things, but this is 100% of his revelation. And I don't need to look for more ideas. Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into Christ. My insight means all of his insight. And that's a great thing. We can know what God wanted us to know from Paul. And Paul says over and over again, so strongly here in Galatians 1, any new message, any new messenger, doesn't matter how nice or good or helpful the message or how nice and good and helpful the messenger. If it's new, it's accursed. It's black and white. It's wrong that way. And so these new revelations that someone might be feeling cannot contradict. And if it contradicts, then it's wrong. Because God revealed it. He revealed his word. He revealed it written as scripture. He revealed it breathed out by himself, and he revealed it to be profitable. And so God gave us a document. It's a big document. But considering that this is everything that the greatest being who is outside of all creation, this is everything that he wants us to know, it's a pretty small document when you get right down to it. Everything in here that God thinks is enough to make us profitable. How much more cool do we need to make ourselves if God says that this is what is going to make us profitable? I don't think I need to ask for anything else. When God revealed his word, it was the work of the Spirit. Now, the word is the Son, but that revelation is by the power of the Spirit. People carried along by the Spirit in the revelation of God's word. And if God deemed that his Spirit is capable of communicating this, and he decided that these are the words that's going to spell it out, and then he gave it to us, are we going to have Paul say something to the we? Do you think the word of God came to you alone? Are you the only ones that has reached? How full of ourselves to think that I can have a special idea. It's amazing what we do have from God. If you are spiritual, Paul says, then you'll know that this is it. And this is the good thing. We have the Spirit. He gives us life. He gives us understanding. He helps us in our walk, and we got to walk. And we can't walk recklessly. We walk in step with the revealed word of the Spirit. Let's close by looking at a passage from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, I'm going to pick up in verse 25. There's a few ideas here that I think well fit this. As we're reading through, look for moments where it says that God did a thing for them. So I'm going to pick up and I'm going to read verses 25 through 32. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. There's a great devotion to God's word here, and he's clinging to it, and he's hoping on it, and he's working on it. We see lots of activity from the author here in 30. I have chosen, I have set your rules, I cling, I'm going to run. But look at what God does in verse 27. Make me understand. And in verse 28, strengthen me. And in 29, graciously teach me. And then in 32, enlarge my heart. God does that. God teaches us. And part of that teaching is when we read, but he's teaching us and he's changing us. This is what we have. This is what we have in front of us with the tiny, tiny task of what if we read 5 chapters a week? Right? That's not enough. But if we read only 5 chapters, that's going to be enough to do so much. It puts God in us more than he was before. He lives in us. He gives us life. He gives us understanding. We walk better, and we don't get caught up in our own selfish foolishness. We walk by the Spirit. This is the greatness that we have in God's word. We don't need to look for more. We don't need to be stressed out when people act like they have more. We have God's word. We have God's Spirit. We have God's Son, and we have God. Praise God for what a wonderful life that we can live here. I hope this can encourage you. I don't think I answered every question about, yeah, but what if? But trying to introduce a way of looking at those questions so that when you read through the text, you can say, no, it's more simple than that. We have what we need, and we can move on safely trusting in God. I hope that this can be encouraging. I hope that you are walking the way you need to. I hope you're walking in the Spirit, but we want to help out with that. I know I need help. I'm sure that we all need help. If you need specific prayers or specific helps, why don't you let us know as we stand and sing?